Amen. Aaron, you had me a little concerned. Because I was having a little flashback of that scene in Color Purple.
Yes, yes.
And if I could sing. No. If I could. Yes. Sweet Lord. Speak to me.
Yes.
Sweet Lord. Speak to me.
Yes.
Sweet Lord. Speak to me. I am godly proud, first of all, at the opportunity to stand behind this sacred desk. And I'm so thankful to Pastor Armstrong, who freely opens this desk for us who co-labor with him in ministry. It is something that we, as preachers, do not take for granted. So whenever we get an opportunity, I like to publicly thank him, because he doesn't have to do it, but he does. And I'm so grateful for him and to him for this opportunity. To my co-laborers in Christ, both in the pulpit and in the congregation, God bless you, and let us all be encouraged. To the deacons, thank you, Deacon Wise, for that introduction. God bless you. The deaconess, the trustees, members and friends, good morning. Let us turn to God in prayer. Most gracious God, we're just so thankful once again that we have come to this tabernacle, this place of worship, these four walls just to offer you praise and worship. Lord, you have been so good to us all week long that we just couldn't wait to get here early this Sunday morning just to offer you a portion to say thank you for all the great ways you have just continued to pour and bless and provide and nurture and strengthen and protect. But most gracious God, we come now to the moment of the hour, the proclamation of your holy word. Lord, I ask that I be moved and that your cross stands in this position. I ask that the words that I speak are your words for your people. In the name of Jesus, I ask that your Holy Spirit come and remove those things which are blocking your people from hearing a word from heaven. Yes, Lord, we need to clean out some ears. Yes, Lord, we need to change some hearts. Yes, Lord, we need to put some souls on fire in the name of Jesus. And it is my prayer this morning that the Holy Spirit does just that. Hear our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
This morning, I'm coming from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22. I'll be reading verse 7 through 20. Matthew, Mark, Luke, just for those who may have forgotten. Amen. Luke, chapter 22. Starting at verse 7, and I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version, so it will differ, and I will point that difference out to you in the sermon, why I chose to use the New Revised Standard Version. Listen to and for the Word of God. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover meal for us, that we may eat it." They asked him, "Where do you want us to make preparations for it?" "Listen," he said to them, "when you have entered the city of Jerusalem, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asked you, where is the guest room? Where may I eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, already furnished. Make preparations for us there. So they went and found everything as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal. When the hour came, he took his place at the table, and the apostles with him. He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took the loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, this cup is poured out for you. It is the new covenant in my blood. May the Lord add a special blessing to the hearing, reading of his holy word. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, I'll let everyone come in. Amen. This morning, I would like to just share a couple of thoughts that the Lord has given me on the theme of a dinner party. The theme of a dinner party. See, my closest friends and family members know how much I enjoy watching movies. See, I enjoy movies like the classics, An Affair to Remember, The Way We Were, To Kill a Mockingbird, the black and white version, The Diary of Miss Jane Pittman, and The First Imitation of Life. And I also enjoy the more contemporary masterpieces of this century. For example, the Lord of the Rings trilogy and all of the Harry Potter movies. Although I will admit, the last couple have been just a bit dark for me. But with the world of computer-generated animation, the human imagination is endless on the silver screen. See, movies like Avatar and Inception display a new world for the moviegoer. See, there is something special about the silver screen. See, the movies allow, through artistic expression and allegory, the world to relax and enjoy. See, movies, from an entertainment perspective, allow us to deal with and explore the ills in which we face in modern society. For instance, school days. Amen. Put a face on the subtle inter-social and economic conflicts within African-American college students. Who could not forget the scene between the jigaboos and the wannabes? Then there was Do the Right Thing, which examined and took a closer look at racial tensions on a hot day in New York City. And how can I forget that award-winning Crash, the movie which showed us how we're all connected by our circumstance. See, no matter what the subject matter, the issue of concern, the silver screen provides a safe haven, if only for 2 hours, to laugh, to smile, to cry, and to celebrate those things we cannot talk about amongst one another. See, we view this as entertainment. But in our deep subconsciousness, seeds are being planted so that one day art will not imitate life, but reflect it. See, in 1967, a man by the name of Stanley Kramer dared to have art and life intersect in a movie which reflected the vision of Dr. King's I Have a Dream speech. See, the movie would cast not one, not two, but three Academy Award winners. See, this movie would challenge the current status quo, put racial and socioeconomic theories to the test. See, this movie will show what happens when people have to put their ideals into application. See, this movie showed what happened when theories of what if become the activity of what is. See, in this movie, an upper class liberal white family who talks about treating people fairly and equally and raise their daughter to see no color but character is surprised when they have a dinner guest. Never mind that the dinner guest graduated magna cum laude from an Ivy League medical school. Never mind this dinner guest had written two textbooks, was featured in numerous articles for his work in Asia and Africa. Never mind this guest was well respected and world renowned. Their dinner guest was black. The movie I'm speaking of is Guess Who's Coming to Dinner, starring Spencer Tracy and Katharine Hepburn, and yes, Sidney Poitier. See, the Draytons had no idea that on the morning they woke up, that one, their daughter would surprise them coming home early from Hawaii, two, come home with an attendant who she only met 10 days prior, three, and that attendant was black, four, that they were engaged, five, they planned to get married in Switzerland within 2 weeks, six, not one, but both sets of parents would come to dinner on the same day, and seven, the couple would leave for New York after dinner was served. That was some dinner party. But the dinner party in today's text has almost as much drama, surprise, and unexpected twist as the movie Guess Who's Coming to Dinner. See, like the Draytons, you are unaware about the dinner party that you will have today. See, as we prepare to sit down at this, the Lord's table, we will highlight some of the events which led up to this dinner party. See, when you're doing planning dinner parties, a lot goes on behind the scenes. See, one thing that you have to do when you're preparing a dinner party is that you have to select a venue. See, that's the first thing you have to do, because your venue will determine how many people you can invite. It will set the overall mood, tone, and theme of the dinner party. See, in today's text, we see that the venue for this dinner party is Jerusalem. In verse 9 and 10, the disciples say, they asked him, "Where do you want us to make preparations for it?" And they entered the city of Jerusalem. See, Jerusalem, the city where at the age of 12, Jesus taught in the temple. See, the city in which his ministry began will be the same city in which his ministry will be transformed. See, Jerusalem, the city where the prophecy will be fulfilled, the city where Jesus would do a complete 360, a full circle of the beginning and the end of his life's work on earth. See, the venue of this dinner party shaped the religious historical importance of what was going to happen. See, it had to be set in Jerusalem because of what had to be fulfilled that was told in the Old Testament. See, the venue was perfect for the unfolding of the new Christian faith. See, Jerusalem would be the place of the new chapter telling what is to come. Jerusalem, the beginning and the next stage. So after the venue is set, the next thing we have to talk about when planning a dinner party is the time. As you know, timing is everything. See, if you aren't mindful of the timing when you're planning a dinner party, you may have little or no guests. For example, when planning anything, one always consults the calendar. You never ever plan anything on Mother's Day. Amen? You never ever plan anything on Christmas. And you must coordinate spring breaks to make sure people will be available. Amen? And just to make it a little more plain, because you all know I am a basketball fan. So if you went to Los Angeles last weekend thinking you were going to partake of some of the NBA All-Stars parties, you were a week late. The NBA All-Star weekend was 2 weekends ago. Amen? Timing is everything when you plan an event. See, in the text, the timing is crucial because it is the festival of the Passover. See, the Passover was a week-long celebration in which every good Jew strive to attend and to make that pilgrimage to Jerusalem. See, everyone wanted to be in town for this celebration. So the timing for this dinner party that we're talking about this morning was perfect. See, there wouldn't be a dinner party without drama. And more drama. See, as everyone was so excited about being in Jerusalem for the Passover, Jesus knew that this would be his last day, his last week on earth. See, he knew when, not if, he returned to Jerusalem that he would be killed. See, he knew that his ministry would change once he stepped foot into Jerusalem. He knew that one of his most trusted disciples, one who had walked with him, sat with him, ate with him, slept with him, would betray him in Jerusalem. He knew this was going to happen, but he still held the dinner party in Jerusalem during the week of the festival of Passover. See, there was some secretness about the location, because some biblical scholars believe that Jesus was trying to delay Judas and telling the authorities where the party would be held, because he knew that Judas was trying to set Jesus up. See, that's why when you have a dinner party, not everyone can be invited. Because if you examine all the synoptic accounts of this particular text, you will see that Judas is not in attendance at this dinner party. So this brings me to the next thing I would like for us to consider at this dinner party: the guest list. See, we know who is at the dinner party, but I just want to focus on the one person that we overlook in this pericope. See, we know that disciples are invited, but I want to talk about this and highlight this unsung hero, this overlooked guest that also attends the dinner party. See, this guest had no name or description. It doesn't mention anything about his family of origin. It doesn't mention his nationality, his job, or position in society. In fact, we know absolutely nothing about this unnamed guest. But it's this unnamed guest who plays a most important role in this dinner party. See, in verse 10, it says, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. See, at first, one may not think much of a man carrying a pitcher of water. But see, you have to look closer at the scripture, because you will understand in Jewish culture, the women carried the pitchers because the men carried skins. See, an unnamed man carrying a pitcher was certainly odd, peculiar, and strange. But it was this action, hallelujah, it was this action that will allow the disciples to know this was the man in which the dinner party would be held. See, I gotta stay right here on this unnamed man for a moment, because see, sometimes we get caught up in our task and we forget about the one who gives us the assignments. See, this unnamed man could have said that he was not carrying a pitcher of water because that was a woman's job. But see, I'm so glad that this unnamed man did not let the limitations of societal norms turn him away from being obedient to what God had called him to do and to be. See, the Lord said, I need someone who is willing to take a stand. See, my brothers and sisters, what would the world look like if more of us so-called Christians would take a stand? Just this past Friday, I took our son to the barber shop to get his hair cut. And as the barber was cutting his hair, a young African-American, you know how y'all hang out at the barber shop? Amen. So as my son was getting his hair cut, another young brother was sitting in the chair next to him using expletives to describe his articles of clothing. As soon as I heard him, I stepped to him and I requested that he not use such language around my children. Because you see, I was the only female in the barbershop. But see, I had to take a stand to protect my children's innocence. What would our communities look like if we, the chosen people of God, the household of believers, would stop being afraid of what people might say, what people might do, how people would look at us if we would just stand firm and strong in your spot and say, the Lord is my salvation, of whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, mighty enemies rise up to trouble me, they will fall. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? See, this unnamed man wasn't afraid. He was obedient. He was strong in his spot. He did not question God. He did not have a one-sided debate with God why or why not he should be carrying a pitcher. He wasn't worried about what people would say. In fact, he dared to listen and hear and obey God's desire for his life. See, as a result of his obedience, this unnamed man is known. Because you see, it was his house where the dinner party was located. See, we have the Lord's Supper, an upper room experience, because a man with no recorded name in the Bible was obedient and hospitable. Yeah. See, this unnamed man teaches us that we do not know the work God has for us until we trust and obey him. See, you do not know how God is going to bless someone because of your actions. Let me say it another way. See, this unnamed man had just completed the upper room addition to his flat. See, God had blessed him with a little extra money, so he was able to go down to the furniture store where, lo and behold, there was a sale, and he was able to completely furnish the room in time for the Passover celebration. See, what he did not realize is that he was blessed to be a blessing. See, that is what most of us forget. See, we are not blessed to be showy. We are not blessed to be selfish. We are blessed to bless others. See, the kingdom of God is already set to be expanded. But see, we, the people of God, are too selfish. And understanding that since we are blessed, we need to bless. See, we have a spiritual obligation to pay it forward. See, we can't keep the blessing tandem in stagnation. It has to keep flowing and flowing and flowing. There are too many people who need to be healed. There are too many people who need to be delivered. There are too many people who need a breakthrough because of our selfishness. We're not allowing ourselves to be a blessing because we were blessed. So I've talked about the venue, that's the where. Talked about the timing, Passover festival. Talked about the who, that's the guest list. So now let's spend some time on the what and why of the dinner party. See, first, I get excited because the scripture tells us Jesus wanted and was excited about the dinner party. See, verse 15 says, he says, I have eagerly desired to eat this meal, this dinner, this Passover with you before I suffer. See, Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew that he had to do what he had to do so the scriptures could be fulfilled. See, he knew how special this dinner party was because he will be leaving that evening. See, he knew the new direction of his ministry. See, if you look closely in the text of chapter verse 14, Luke refers, and he is the only synoptic gospel writer that refers to the disciples as apostles. Luke understands that this is not an ordinary dinner party. See, the disciples thought they were coming to the last night of the Passover meal, but Jesus knew they were coming to the first Lord's Supper. See, this dinner party was a celebration as well as a remembrance. See, the disciples thought they were celebrating Israel's liberation from Egyptian bondage. But what the apostles didn't know, that they didn't realize that this dinner party was celebrating and praising God in advance for the liberation of the bondage of sin. What the disciples didn't know, that this dinner party was about victory in Jesus. The big thing that the disciples didn't know was that they thought they were coming, celebrating the sacrificing of the Passover lamb at dinner. But see, what they did not realize was they were sacrificing the Lamb of God. See, Jesus would be sacrificed for all of humanity, and the new covenant was about to be established. Verse 20 tells you that. See, at this dinner party, Christianity was born. The old yields to the new, and the new paved the way for the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. So now that we have it together and we understand what type of dinner party it is, here comes my favorite thing. See, it is customary that when you go to a dinner party, that you present the host with a gift. See, what I love so much about Jesus is that he turns the upside down and the right side up. See, the last will be first, and the first will be last. See, Jesus turned what is expected into what is already preordained by God. Because see, when you come to a Jesus dinner party held on the first Sunday of every month at 8 a.m. or 11 a.m., instead of bringing your host a gift, the host gives you a gift. Yeah. See, as you may call, we just had the Oscars last week. And everyone in Hollywood was talking about the coveted Academy Awards gift bag. Everyone in Hollywood wanted the gift bag. Well, Shiloh Baptist Church, I don't know what was in that 2011 Academy Awards gift bag, but I can tell you what's in the gift bag that Jesus gives us at the dinner party. See, this gift bag is like no other gift bag I know. See, it's the gift bag that keeps giving and giving and giving. See, every first Sunday, when we do this in remembrance of him, let's flip that a little bit. As every first Sunday, we do this not to forget him who has kept us from falling. See, every first Sunday, we get a gift that never goes out of style. When we were naked, hallelujah, he clothed us. When we were hungry, hallelujah, he fed us. When we were lonely, hallelujah, he comforted us. See, every first Sunday, we get a gift which a million uses. I'm just going to name four because of time this morning, amen. The first gift we get is that he's a lawyer in the courtroom. The second gift we get is he's a teacher in the schoolroom. The third gift we get is he's a doctor in the sick room. And in a recession economy, he's a banker in a broke room. The gift that he gives us every first Sunday is our hope for tomorrow. And today's present help. It's our bridge over troubled water. It's our rock in a weary land. It's our anchor in a time of storm. He's our friend in a fiery furnace. He quiets the lions in the den. And yes, he's even in the belly of the whale. But what I like most about this gift is that it has the world's most powerful cleaning products. See, this gift can remove hard to come out stains. See, the stain of guilt, the stain of shame, the stain of depression, the stain of addiction, the stain of self-doubt, the stain of hate, the stain of envy, the stain of jealousness, the stain of gossip, the stain of backbiting, the stain of two-facedness, the stain of deceitfulness, the stain of lying, the stain of stealing, the stain of cheating, the stain of covetousness, and yes, the stain of idolatry. It's a 1-2 punch. Because see, after it removes those hard to remove stains, it washes them all away. Not part, not some, not even a few, but it washes all our sins away and leaves us white as snow.
that. I'm excited about the gift of Jesus Christ. So